that I agree with completely. And one of them, of course, is about the Pentecostal experience. 50 days after the Passover is Pentecost. You need to know who it was. What was there? It was the church of Jesus Christ meeting in that upper room. What happened? It was a baptism in the Holy Ghost. Not of the Holy Ghost, but in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
What is the significance of it? The significance of it is can be seen in the Old Testament where you have the tabernacle when it was finished. When it was finished, Moses had done everything and prepared it exactly like God told him to do. The Shekinah glory of God came down on the tabernacle and filled. That's the key word. You'll find that in the 40th chapter book of Exodus. Filled the tabernacle. You'll find the same experience, manifestation of the glory of God when the temple had been built and completed by Solomon. The Shekinah glory of God came down, the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, and filled the house so that the priest could not go in. What was God doing? He was accrediting that place as being the house of God where God's people were to meet and to worship Him. That's what happened in the upper room in the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter. The Shekinah glory of God manifested itself. How did it manifest itself? They didn't see anything, but they heard a noise. And that noise was the sound of the rushing, mighty, and the word there is a word in which we would get the word tornado from. The rushing, I've heard people talk about tornadoes. I've never been in one by God's grace. It seems like, and I'm not complaining, I thank the Lord. I watch them on radar and it seems like they just make a beeline for Aberdeen, Mississippi, and all of a sudden they go this way or they go that way. Well, I thank the Lord for that. But that word in which we get the word tornado is, they heard the sound of the rushing, mighty noise. People say it sounds like a freight train coming. Well, I can identify with that. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Brother Ray made the point that we need to understand the difference between filling and immersing, baptizing. I've said, if you don't understand the difference, we're going to drown some people. You know, because filling is filling and immersing is immersing. They're not one and the same thing. That baptism in the Holy Ghost is always for a collective assembly, which is called a New Testament church. You will not find it any, I challenge you to find anywhere that anyone ever experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit individually and personally themselves.
Right.
It didn't happen. It's always for a collected assembly. The Lord's New Testament church, He was accrediting it as being the house of God. The Lord's church, each one of His churches, are called out assembly, or it's the house of God, the temple of God, the body of Jesus Christ, and the bride of Jesus Christ. Each one of those assemblies, and Christ is the head of each one of them. That's the reason why they are autonomous. That's the reason why they are self-governing, because they have Christ as their head. The second thing that Brother Ray mentioned from, and that is the remission of sins. That's a very important subject. That remission of sins is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no remission of sins apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. What washes away our sins? We've sung that song time and time again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love that statement in the fifth verse of the first chapter of Revelation. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood.
Amen.
That is a critical issue.
Amen.
And that is the foundation upon which we as Baptists stand by, that the blood is what washes away sin. It is not water. We are not Campbellites. We are not Church of Christ. We are followers of the Lamb of God. We believe that the blood of Christ is what removes us and cleanses us. That's my only hope. I've been baptized, really been immersed twice. Brother Hale immersed me one time, and I'm thankful for the Lord that Brother Hale was, I believe, an ordained minister who immersed me upon my profession of faith in water, and he did it, I believe, in a scriptural way, but I'll tell you one thing, that never washed away a single sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away my sins. And that's my only hope today as I stand before you, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Gospel of Luke. The first chapter. If the Lord will bless me, I want to enable me, I want to speak to you today on the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, don't take from that anything whereby that I am trying to promote Christmas. Christmas is a pagan holiday. I believe the birth of Christ occurred from about the first of somewhere, about the middle of September. You don't know that. Get Brother Hale to teach you and show it to you. Brother Hale's done an excellent job. It's a very unique thing that he has developed a wheel, and he can show you and set it forth in a very graphic way how that the birth of Jesus Christ must have taken place at least somewhere in about the middle of September. Now, I think that it was the beginning of a civil day of the Jewish calendar. He and I differ a couple of days, but he could be wrong. I'll forgive him for that. The beginning of the civil day. Now, that civil day in Israel, the civil day, not the religious day, but the civil day, was beginning of, and I forget the month. You thought, is that about right? About right. Of the civil day. And that was the day of a special feast or celebration, and they have no really significance why it happened. Blowing the trumpets. I could just see if everybody everywhere, blowing trumpets. What's it all about? Well, we don't know, but we just got a day of celebration. But I'll tell you what, it was a lot like our New Year's Day. But what it was the time that God, I believe, had ordained for the birth of Jesus Christ. And that was the day that Israel was declaring and celebrating. They didn't know really why, but I think that in due time it came manifest. But that's my understanding. But my point is simply that December 25th is not the birth of our Lord. That's a pagan holiday. But I want to set forth to you today the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and I appreciate so much what Brother Mickey has been blessed to bring forth to us today. As I said, it's a good foundation for what I want to build on. If you'll turn your Bible to the first chapter of the book of Luke, and I'll begin reading at verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, not above women. Note that. The Catholics exalt her above women. It is among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That's God's grace. She was a redeemed person by the grace of God. And behold, thou shalt conceive. That's a very definite word. If you understand process of birth, that's the very beginning of birth. Thou shalt conceive. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Now that word know there is very significant, and it's to be understood in a love embrace. There was no intimacy between Mary and Joseph until after the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Gunovich here, yesterday he spoke to you and he told me about his engagement of his sister Mary, his wife, Sister Mary. And in India, this was all arranged by the parents, you know. And he said about 6 months before they got married, She came in one door of a room, and he came in another door of a room. And of course, they'd heard some things about each other, about their godly character. And he was asked, "Would you have this woman to be your wife?" And he said, "Yes." And she was asked, "Would you have this man to be your wife?" And she said, "Yes." And that was all that was in the marriage arrangement. And they never saw each other again for several months later until they got married. That was how their engagement came about. Well, that's somewhat in Israel. That was arranged by families, and it was no courtship like we understand it today, you know. We'd have order. I think the need to go back to that old policy. But anyway, so having not known a man, it means a love embrace. And when you talk about the Lord foreknowing us, it means I'd never embraced you. It's not just mental knowledge. Verse 35. And the angel answered, said to her, "The Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I take this subject because there are those who deny what I believe the Bible teaches about the conception and the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ had a human body, as Brother Mickey has set forth the likeness of our human body. Now, it was a sinless body, without any sin, but it was a literal human body. And I hope to set forth for you this morning the importance of that virgin birth. Now, there are those who say it cannot be that Mary gave Jesus a body because she was under the curse of Adam, and therefore, she having a sinful body, he could not take anything from her, lest he would also be. So he must have something else, and so they talk about the eternal manhood of Christ, and that it simply passed through the womb of Mary. Now, my friends, the Bible teaches contrary. Amen. The Word of God is what I will go by. Amen. But I believe the Word of God is confirmed by science. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the very first messianic promise was given to us, where that the Lord, God Almighty, told Eve that the seed, her seed, would crush the head of the serpent. Now, it is that person, that body, that's going to come forth from out of a womb of a woman that is going to crush the head of a serpent. And if that's not the case, I can't believe any of the Bible. And if I can't believe Genesis 3:15, we'll just close the book up and forget about it. Because I believe it means exactly what God said it would be. Amen. The seed out of the womb of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. We know all about that. It happened on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ was bruised by sin, and the sins of his people was laid upon him, and it was a blow that the world, the devil, tried to thereby to destroy our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him being delivered, however, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and crucified, but nonetheless, they accomplished the will of God for the salvation of his people. Right. And thereby, Christ bruised and crushed his head, the seed of woman.
Amen.
Paul says, "It pleased in the fullness of time, which it pleased God to send forth this Son, made of woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them who were under the law." Hallelujah. That he might redeem us. The reason why we have a Redeemer and Savior is because Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary to have a literal body to die for the sins of his people.
Amen.
Sinless body, yes. Very God, yes. I'm not denying one bit. I hold that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. I believe that He existed equal with the Father before the foundation of the world, and that they coexisted. I don't know, understand all about eternity. I don't understand about the Trinity, but I believe it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are the eternal Trinity that has existed ever since eternity. I said, start saying this time again. Oh, no, he never said eternity. But God, Paul says, or John says, but God, oh, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
John uses the word there, logos. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. He is the very, and the word logos means the communication and expression. Oh, the tender mercy of our Heavenly Father, that He was pleased to communicate Himself unto us in such a glorious manner. He came with as a prophet, preaching the Word of God, the words that the Father gave to Him. That's what He gave to us. But also, not only the words, but God was robed in human flesh that He might manifest the mighty power of God.
Amen.
When He said, peace be still, He was talking about the wind and the storm. And they said, behold, what manner of man is this? When they turned the water into wine, He was demonstrating that He was the mighty God. When it was that He healed the leper, He was demonstrating that He was the mighty God. Think about that very moment. The law, Moses said, that if anyone touched a leper, what happened to the one who touched the leper? He became unclean. But what happened when Jesus Christ touched the leper? He healed the man. He wasn't made unclean by touching the leper. And so it is the same way, my friend, as He came out of the womb of Mary. No way could Mary defile Him. If anything, Mary was made to be more holy because of the birth of Jesus Christ in their womb.
Amen.
The importance of the birth, of the virgin birth, of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got notes. And the reason I've got notes is because my memory is not as used to be, so I have to take some remembrance. And you want me to stay on track? I told you it was 2 hours. I don't want to go 2 hours. I'm trying to make it short. And so I'll try to stay on track. That's the reason I've got some notes here. First of all, Jesus Christ must have a physical, a birth, like you and I, that He might be able to identify Himself with us in every way.
Amen.
When you came forth out of the womb, there was a struggle went forth. My mother says that I was born breech. You know what that means? Backwards. And someone said, yes, you've been going backwards ever since. My mother lost her first baby. Of course, she was not in the hospital. She was at her home. And so I was born. There was a doctor there, but I was born breech. And she said, the doctor said, I can't say it. And she said, I prayed, and God gave you, brought you forth out of the womb. Your struggles began. Listen, you read about a conception and a birth, every one of them is a miracle. It's a marvelous thing. I don't care who it was, how it was, what time. Every birth is a marvelous thing. Every conception is a precious. Oh, how precious it is. How can it be that people would be so depraved that they would kill an infant in the womb of its mother? I don't understand depravity, but there is a manifestation of it.
Amen. Right.
Wicked men do wicked things. Yeah. But while you were in the womb, God Almighty was there and knew the struggles that you were going for because His Son passed through the very same channel. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, a poor birth. He knows what it is to be a life of poverty. He was nursed by His mother. He was taken care of by parents. He grew up in a home. The Bible says He increased in wisdom and in stature.
Yeah.
Now, I don't understand how they can increase in wisdom, but I'm just believing the word of God, and some way or another it was a manifestation that he increased in wisdom, but yet he was so wise at the age of 12, he astounded the doctors of his day and age. God in human flesh manifested to us. But it was necessary for Jesus Christ to have a human body that he might be a vicarious substitute.
Amen.
Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now, let that soak in a little bit. You take the body out of that and you don't have a Savior. Who his own self bare our sins. Now, let me give you an illustration. Well, you have it in Hebrews chapter 10. Brother Mickey quoted it. Not by the blood of bulls and goats is God satisfied. But the Lord said there in John, Hebrews chapter 10, but a body hast thou prepared me. And he talks about the benefits that he thereby re-sanctified his people by the sacrifice of his body. Now, vicarious sacrifice means a substitute, a proper substitute in the right place. Now, during war, I tried to call it the War of Northern Aggression, but you forgive me, I'll call it the Civil War. There was conscription whereby the people, northern men, were drafted into the army, but a man could pay for somebody else to take his place. Now, let's just say that I'm going to be drafted. You all know what army drafting is all about. And let's say that I'm to be drafted in the army, and they send me a notice and say, I'm here to be drafted. I say, okay, all right, but here's what I want to do. Brethren, now I've got a good dog. He's a kind dog, and he's a faithful dog. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to get you to take my dog in my place. Why, you would laugh a man out of it. Laugh a man to scorn or something like that. Or let's just say that a man was found guilty of murder. And his family would come up and say, look, Judge, this is our only child, and we just can't lose. Don't want to see him die. I know he's worthy of death, but here, we've got a real fine bull, or cow, or we just got a real fine bull here, and this bull, he has got a lot of good steaks in him, and you can make a lot of hamburgers. We're going to give him, you put him to death in the place of my son. Well, that's foolishness. That doesn't satisfy the law at all.
Yeah.
A substitute must be a proper substitute. Animals cannot die for the sins of the human being. Jesus Christ must have a physical body whereby that he can identify with us and take upon himself the sins of all of his elect people.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 2. Paul writing in Hebrews, and I believe Paul's the author of it. If you don't agree with me there again, I'll forgive you. You can be wrong. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, wherefore, verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, in a similar way, took part, and that word there, to take part, means that he associated with, and he participated with, took part found my place again, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ had a physical body that could become tired, that needed nourishment, had hair on it. It was a physical body that you could touch, but it was a body without sin, whereby that he was made to be sin for us, and it was a vicarious sacrifice when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and God Almighty laid upon him the sin of all his people, and he suffered hell judgment for us on the cross of Calvary. And when he said it is finished, God Almighty was satisfied, and there was a satisfaction to the law of God.
Amen.
For his people.
Amen.
Take away the body of Christ and you have no Savior.
That's right.
The justice of God has not been fulfilled.
That's right.
And you have yet to pay for your yet in your sins. Paul says in Hebrews 9:25, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Body. Second thing, in order to be a proper sacrifice, in order to be, he must have a human body in order to be our great high priest. Paul, writing about the priest in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, he says, for every priest, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion? What a wonderful word. What a wonderful word. Now there's another word that has been invented that modern man has got. It's called empathy. And that word means a bit more than compassion. But compassion is all I need to know. I fell many years ago and broke my arm. Brother Roger broke his leg and fell since then and broke his leg. You know, when I broke my arm, ever since then, if I'm around somebody that got their arm in a sling, I say, what happened? And they start telling me, and I say, I know. I broke my arm. I know what it's like. You can relate to that. Or, you know, you go to the dentist's office and you're sitting there holding your jaw and somebody's sitting across from them, oh, it hurts. Yeah, it hurts. They can have compassion because they have a likewise suffering and pain. You ladies, you can talk to each other about childbirth, but you can't tell a man a thing about childbirth. I don't think there's anything to it. I'm usually up and around 2 or 3 days afterwards. Childbirth, you know, you ladies know all about it. Compassion, why? Because you can identify with it. We talk about we've lost loved ones. We can share with each other that we have compassion towards each other because we mutually have all, at times, lost a loved one, lost a father, lost a mother, brother, sister, child. We can relate to that. That's what a high priest must be able to do. He must be able to have compassion. He must be able to identify with that suffering, with that pain, with that anguish. He must know in an experience what it is. In order to be their high priest. And so Paul tells us in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, seeing we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he's got double negatives. Double negatives always means a positive. So we may pride to say we have a priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Therefore, let us come boldly. That means with great confidence. That means with great assurance. That means, my friends, that we have the ear of our great high priest because he can identify with us. And let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Take away the body of Christ and you don't have a high priest.
Amen.
Take his old world, but give me Jesus. You can have everything else because I know what it is. And you know what it is. Say, Lord, there's nobody understands and there's nobody can help me but you. You know. You've been there.
Amen.
You know the pain. You know the anguish. You know what it is to be ridiculed. You know what it is to have everybody turn against you. You know that, Lord. Who can help you? Except Jesus. What a great high priest we have. Who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We're all feeble, are we not?
Amen.
The only thing that he never was touched with is he was not feeling touched, I don't believe, with hearing problems. That's a very problem. Or vision problems. Those are things that I don't think he had experienced, but maybe he did, except for that. to be a great high priest. He must also be born of the Virgin, my friend, that he might be our king. Be our king. There is a legal inheritance that God made to David. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter makes reference to this in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 30. And it is identified very clearly. He's preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. And he says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. Now, I missed verse 30. My glasses get out of adjustment sometimes. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, he's talking about David, that of the fruit of his loins, that the fruit of his loins, this son, this person, Jesus Christ, must be of the genealogy of David, and he would come from the fruit of his loins. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That was a promise that God made to David, that there would not fail to be a son to sit upon the throne. And who is that to be? Well, the angel told Mary that it was to be that child that she was to conceive and that she was to bear. It was the promise, fulfillment of Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. It's the promise of Isaiah the 9th chapter that he would be called the Son of the Highest and that he would have a government that would never cease. And the rule of his peace would be unending. This son, Romans chapter 1, verse 2, Paul identifies him. Paul says, which God, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of which he had promised afar by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, some that say that Jesus Christ never became a son until he was born of Mary. He was a son, I believe, from all eternity past. Amen. That was the relationship, God the Father, God the Son. God does not change.
Amen.
He was simply manifested
Amen.
In that particular office, beginning with the birth of Christ,
Amen.
The birth of Mary. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
Amen.
Now you have the genealogies of both Mary and Joseph given to you. In Matthew, you have the genealogy of Joseph given to you. Trace that genealogy back and you'll find that there is a flaw in the genealogy of Joseph whereby then the book of Jeremiah, the 36th chapter, that one of the descendants of Abraham, of David, God said, declare this man, his name, I believe, is Coniah. Cut him off, and no man of his seed will sit upon the throne. And that's the genealogy of Joseph. Jesus Christ doesn't get his right to the throne by Joseph. Joseph is not his father. Joseph is simply the husband of Mary. And Jesus Christ was born of Mary, but Joseph is not his father, so he cannot get his throne rights through by Joseph, because there is a break in the line. Going back to David. But there is the genealogy of Mary is given to you. And it goes back to David, to Solomon, to another one of David's sons. It goes to Nathan. That's the reason why you have both of them. Now what's the importance of that? It is this. That a woman in Israel could not inherit her inheritance unless she married a man of the same tribe. And so you have the genealogy of Mary and Joseph both given to you to show that Mary, first of all, was a descendant of David to fulfill the promise that God Almighty made unto David, and that she was of the tribe of Judah, and she married a man of the tribe of Judah, so she has a legal right to an inheritance.
Amen. Amen.
That's the reason why Jesus Christ was born of a Mary, by Mary, and that's the reason why you have the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke given to you. Jesus Christ must have and must was and was of the descendants of the seed of David. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
What I believe because of what the Bible says. I believe in creation because of what I read in Genesis. I read also some good science books and history books that confirm everything you read in the Bible. I don't believe what I believe because of what I read in secular books. Having said that, I will share with you what I have read in secular books. A book written about natural birth. It's what scientists call, and I said the word seed, what scientists call the seed, those biologists, they call the mother plasma. I call it the mother seed, but anyway, it's called the mother plasma. Now, ever since Eve, every mortal being that ever walked across the face of the earth, you looked like a mortal being. You didn't look like an animal. You didn't look like a dog. Brother Scripture from the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that there are different kinds of bodies, animals, stars, and so forth, and human body. So you are, regardless of what age, regardless of what nationality, regardless of what race, every mortal being that's ever been walked across the face of the earth, we all have one thing in common. We have a mother, and our mother passed down this mother plasma to other women, and that's the why that all of us walk upright, have two legs, unless there's some kind of abnormality in our birth. A doctor can say that person is a child, is a human being, because they look like, talk like, and act like a human being. That's the reason why. It's because we have our mother. Now, the man contributes to that also, the DNA. That part of which the man contributes is the part that makes you to have certain features, certain color of your eyes and other things about it. We get part of our character. But the primary issue whereby that we are determined to be a mortal being, a human being, comes from our mother. It's passed from mother to mother to mother to mother. Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman to bruise, crush the head of the serpent. God made a promise to Eve in the presence of the devil. And God Almighty keeps His promises. And it was the seed of Mary, whereby the Holy Spirit of God came upon her, and she conceived, and the God-man came forth, and it was that God-man that crushed the head of the serpent. Very human. Quickly, the last point. Brother Smithy has spoken very well about the body. I appreciate it. He didn't know what I was going to say, but I couldn't ask for a better preparation than what his message, God Almighty, is. But listen, Jesus Christ had a physical body, a body which had flesh and blood and bones. And that body was put to the death on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that when they had crucified him, Joseph of Arimathea came and requested his body. And they wrapped his body in linen clothes. And they laid his body in a sepulcher.
Yeah. Amen.
Now what came for? 3 days and three nights afterwards, he comes forth from the old saying is they didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. They rolled away the stone so Mary and the women could see in. Jesus Christ came through the stone. He now has a spirit glorified body, but that is a physical body that can be seen and can be touched. But not only that, it was a body which could be identified with the previous body.
Right.
Now, they were amazed and didn't believe what they were seeing. And I think that there was a result of death and the crucifixion on the body, which may have somewhat changed it. You ever Well, you've been around a dead body. I used to work at a hospital, and I was amazed at the transformation take place. You see this person here, and the next day or so, you see them in the morgue, and you don't hardly recognize them. Now, we've got these funeral home people, mortician people, you know. They dress them all up and put makeup on them and all that. And we walk by and say, look how good they are. No, I've never seen a body that looked good that was dead. I never have. When the life is gone, there's a transition takes place. Transformation takes place. But when the Lord walked on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, they were on faith. They were unbelieving. They didn't believe that this happened, you know. And they were in deep sorrow and grief, you know. And he's talking to them, and he begins. Oh, I'd love to have been walking there. There was a Sunday school class I'd like to have been in. Amen. There he walked with them on that Lord's Day with that. And he began with the prophets, Psalms, and declared unto them all the things pertaining to Christ.
Amen.
And then he broke bread with them, and God gave them understanding and took away the scales, and they knew it was the same Jesus.
Amen.
Thomas said, I like old Thomas. Thomas, the reality. You know, listen, don't try to deceive me. Thomas, I believe, was divinely appointed to doubt, so that he would satisfy all of our doubts.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not going to accept anything you say unless I can put my hand into his side and touch the seat of the Empress. And so you know what happened. Brother Dave, Brother Mickey read it to us. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, they were all assembled in the upper room for fear of the Jews, and they were there, and they were, you know, the first time he appeared, Thomas is not there, so now Thomas is there, and the Lord comes in, he says, Thomas, I'll tell you what you do. Put your hand right there. Go ahead. Who cares about hands? Thomas said, my Lord, my Savior. I don't know where he put his hand there or not, but he saw him, didn't he? He knew who it was. And he said, blessed are thou because thou seest and believest. More blessed are those that see not and believe.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave with the same glorified, with a glorified body, but the same body that he went into the grave.
Amen.
Now listen, if that didn't happen, Jesus Christ is the first fruit of our resurrection.
Yeah.
If Jesus Christ didn't have a human body that went into the grave, what hope do you and I have of a resurrection?
Right.
If it was some kind of a phantom body, if it was some kind of a body other than a human body that was conceived by a woman that walked and talked upon the face of the earth, if it was some kind of mystical body, then what about the resurrection? Job said, though the skin worms destroy my flesh, you skin destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, it's not the same kind of place. It's a different changed place, of course. But it is changed nonetheless. It is something happens, but it is a body.
Amen.
I don't know what we're going to be like when we come, but I do know this. First of all, we're going to have a body like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's satisfaction. That's enough. But I take some great comfort in knowing that I believe I'm going to recognize Moses and Elijah. Because I believe the apostles recognized Moses and Elijah. I kind of think I'm going to have some recognition of the apostles. I like to sit down and talk to Paul about it. I need to straighten it out about a few things. But, you know, I'm thankful that in heaven we're going to have fellowship. I don't think we're going to be total strangers. I think we're going to be able to say, hallelujah, glad to meet you, brother. Glad to meet you, sister. I'm glad that we're here together.
Yep.
For
amen.
Congregation to break up the war. I look forward to that day.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because my Lord and Savior took upon his human flesh and went to the cross and died for my sins and was buried according to the Scriptures. And according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day as the first fruits of our resurrection.
Amen.
We may never meet again here in this life. But I'll tell you, on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe we're going to meet together in heaven.
Amen.
Around the throne of God, because Jesus Christ came forth from heaven.
Amen.
Don't let anyone deny, tell you, that Jesus Christ didn't have a human body.
Amen.
And that it was a body that was conceived by the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell me how that happened. I don't know. I just read the Bible. Take the Bible for it. Explain to me the Trinity. How that? How do you have the Trinity? I don't know. I just believe what the Bible says about it.
Amen.
With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. The dead will never come out of that grave were it not for God Almighty and for what Christ Jesus experienced. But His resurrection confirms your and my resurrection and also confirms the judgment of the wicked. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you.